I wanted to begin today's message with a quote from a book called Shogun. It was written by James Clavell. Even though it's a work of fiction, it's really regarded as a kind of like a virtual encyclopedia of Japanese history and culture. So chances are that this quote that I'm about to read is an actual Japanese saying. So it goes like this. A man has a false heart in his mouth for the world to show, another in his breast to show his special person and family, and the last one, the hidden one, which is known to himself only. Only God knows where it is. Regardless of its origin, there's a degree of truth to what it has to say. The first part, a false heart in his mouth for the world to show, we see this all the time. We have politicians, celebrities putting on this fake outward appearance. Virtue signaling, of course, falls into this category. Heard about that one a lot. And then it talks about this other heart that's in a man that shows only, that he shows only to those closest to him. If you live with somebody for an extended period of time, this is the heart you'll most likely wind up seeing eventually once the guard comes down and certain level of comfort is reached. You know, nobody can put on a face indefinitely. It's going to come down at some point. And then there's the last heart. You could say that this is what goes on inside the head, our thoughts that only God can hear. Anyway, I thought this saying was interesting, and it goes along pretty well with what I wanted to talk about today, which, if you haven't guessed yet, is the heart. So the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. The word heart is used to mean an attitude of mind. It's our character, our truest intentions. But the problem is that the heart is deceptive. The carnal, unconverted mind is, it's automatically hostile to God's way. That's just the way it is. Which is why, without God's Holy Spirit, it's impossible, absolutely impossible, to have a good heart. Now, of course, yes, there's a lot of nice people out there, and they, on the surface, look like they do good things, and they seem like they're very charitable people. But is that a selfish good or a selfless good? And when we're dealing with the carnal mind, it's a selfish good. And Mr. Armstrong really made a very good, gave a very good example of this. I'm going to share that in just a second. But I know most of y'all have heard this before. But before that, let's go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, and we'll begin in verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So we see the heart is deceptive. It's so deceptive it can deceive our very selves. Our own heart can deceive us. Who can know it? Who? Take love, for instance. Mr. Armstrong would say that one of the highest attributes of good that is possible for a human is mother love, the way a mother loves her child. But that is in itself innately selfish. The child came from that mother. It's hers. She loves it. She doesn't love other children like that one. Without the Holy Spirit, nobody could admit that mother love is selfish. I mean, that's preposterous, right? I mean, how could you say a mother loving her child is selfish? But it's true. Or someone that gives to the homeless, it's a charitable act of love, indeed. Or is it? Well, there's many reasons why someone would give to the homeless. Most of those reasons are selfish. Is it ever not selfish? Only God knows. It's the very reason why every Passover season we must go through a period of self-examination, reflection. It's absolutely vital because it's really easy to have blind spots in our character if it goes unchecked. So one thing to think about is, do we act differently around our coworkers or our classmates or friends in the world than we do around family or brethren? Do we act differently when we're alone by ourselves? And I don't mean in terms of being a social butterfly or being quiet and shy, but just our character. Does the way we think and act in accordance to God's laws change depending on our company? Are we producing good fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. No matter whose presence we're in, no matter what the situation is that we're in. I was just thinking about how crazy the world has gotten over the past few years and what has been one of the biggest changes. The internet. More specifically, the advent of social media. You see, with social media, people are kind of protected, and I put protected in quotes, behind their computer screen. There's no face-to-face. Someone could even be anonymous if they wanted to, but more importantly, I think we get to see how people really think. A lot of companies, when interviewing prospective candidates for employment, part of the process includes scouring their social media accounts, because a lot of times you can see or at least get a glimpse of who a person really is, what they really believe in, and how they interact with others. You know, I've done this myself when I was a hiring manager, and some of the things people say on the internet gave me a lot of pause. Things I would never see in a face-to-face interview because, well, the heart is good at deceiving. Only showing the good side, perhaps, or a facade that's put up when in certain company. Of course, that's not the end-all be-all of knowing what's in a person's heart, and even such postings on the internet can be deceptive. But I suppose that's the whole point. Who can know the heart? Well, if we keep reading in Jeremiah, God knows. Jeremiah verse 10. This is continuing in chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So God always looks at the heart, the intent, the attitude. Being human, we can't see what someone's motivation is. We sometimes don't even see our own motivations, but God tests us. He tests us. It's really the only way to know for sure. It's never just one test either. It's constant. We're constantly tested. Sometimes we pass, like Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Sometimes we fail, like David letting himself be consumed by lust over Bathsheba. And it's a good thing that it's not just one test. Otherwise, I think we'd all be in trouble. I know I would. But it's according to our fruits, the produce of our lifetime, and are we moving in the right direction? I was just reading an article or a book about the battleship Alabama that was used in World War II, and they were talking about how the ship was. They started to build it in 1940, but it'd be years after they completed it, and they have to put it through trials. So they have to put a ship through trials, or they have to test it. They have to test it to make sure that it's worthy to be part of the fleet, that everything's working correctly. And I thought, it kind of works the same way with us. You know, we are put through trials repeatedly, testing to see if we're going to pass those tests. And hopefully we all do, and we're good to go when Christ returns. I think everybody is familiar with an exercise stress test. The doctor hooks you up to all these devices that measure your heart rate, and your breathing, and your blood pressure, and so on. And then you hop on the treadmill and start walking. The speed and the incline are increased to put stress on the body. It's really uncomfortable during the test. But if your body is strong and healthy, once the test ends, there's no problem. But if there's an underlying problem, some sort of disease, it could manifest itself during the stress test. In similar ways, I think God puts us through a stress test. We don't really know if we have heart problems unless faced with a situation where our heart or our character is put to the test. He wants to see what we're going to do. What kind of fruit is going to come of this? Christ was put under the ultimate stress test when Satan tempted him. We're all familiar with Matthew 4. Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and here comes along Satan and tempts him to turn some stone into bread. I don't know about you, but just going a day or two without food, and someone comes in and offers you a fresh baked slice of bread with some butter melting on it, and that smell just making your mouth water. Imagine what that's like after 40 days of fasting. How tempting that might be. Human willpower can only get you so far. Only with God's Spirit can we succeed. And it's why the unconverted, no matter how hard they try, they can't please God. It's impossible. A human being cannot will themselves into the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 7 through 9. Romans 8, 7 through 9. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If we don't have God's Spirit, our heart will naturally be against God. Even if we say it's not, no amount of self-professed love for God or seemingly good intentions can change that. We can sing songs about God, put Bible quotes in our social media bios, volunteer at the local soup kitchen, donate all our used clothes to charities. We can do all that. Surface level, it looks like a good-hearted individual. But like we read earlier, the heart is deceitful. We can do all the right things, but if the attitude, the intent behind it, isn't in line with God's way, it's simply self-righteousness. It's filthy rags, as God calls it in Isaiah 64:6, if you want to put that in your notes. It's pretty hard to be self-righteous when we're tested. I mean, look at Job. I don't have enough time to go through Job extensively, but he's the textbook example of self-righteousness. His stress test showed him that his heart had deceived him. So let's quickly turn to Job 42, and we'll read verses 5 and 6 really quick. Job 42, verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job was finally able to see himself as God saw him. I abhor myself. Quite a contrast in attitude from someone who thought himself to be the bee's knees before being put through the ringer. In the end, Job had the right heart and repented. And that's the heart that we must all have all the time. We can't have different heart for this occasion and a heart for these people and a heart for those people and a heart for work and a heart for family and a heart for friends. It's one heart, a singleness. God talks about one day giving his people one heart. You don't need to turn there, but Ezekiel 11:19, read this at the Feast of Tabernacles pretty much every year, but I will give them one heart, a heart that is led by the Spirit. We ourselves have already received God's Spirit. The onus is on us right now. When we were baptized, we made that commitment, that decision to have but one same heart that we show to the world, to those closest to us, and to ourselves and God.